Today's passage comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you have entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out all the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Thank you. You may be seated.
Well done. That was a lot to read. Appreciate that. I want to remind you that this evening we have communion and time together of fellowship as well as sharing, so I'm encouraging that. Also, those that are going to be baptized, if you'll meet with me right after the service, we'll meet in that back room. We'll sit together and talk about our faith and what it means to us. And then we'll try to work out some of the details about the baptism day. I just want to say that I'm thankful that my folks could make it here, and they like sitting on close to the front row, so that's nice, isn't it? It's always good to have them here, and it's always good to visit with you and be with you. Wish you could stay longer. Why don't you move down here? That's not a good answer. I think as long as I have you on the spot, I can get an answer right now, right? We're just glad to have you both here. In Matthew chapter 25, once again, the emphasis of the book of Matthew is the kingdom of heaven. In each scenario, and there are 3 scenarios in Matthew 25, in each scenario it ends with individuals being cast out into utter darkness, into a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It ends up with them being rejected. They are being rejected for one reason. And the reason is they are unfaithful. As we have gone and looked in Matthew chapter 24, it tells us that there are going to be a lot of influences that are going to mislead us. But Jesus is going to reveal to us in Matthew chapter 25 is that people aren't going to be left behind because they didn't get it or they didn't understand eschatology or they weren't really savvy in reading the signs. The reason that people are going to be left behind is because they weren't faithful. He comes to the end of Matthew chapter 24, and if you'll just read this particular phrase with me in verse 45, the question beckons us, "Who then is the faithful and sensible slave?" When he's talking about fidelity, when he's talking about faithfulness, he's not only talking about a faithfulness that is trustworthiness, as somebody you can depend on, but he's also talking about a person that is faith and trust is in the master that has called him. That is to say, he believes that his master is coming back and he trusts in what his master is about and the things that he does, and so he invests his life in serving him. He is convinced. That's kind of another word for the word faith, convinced. You have a conviction. That's also another word for faith in the Greek lexicon. So in every case, what we're really saying is that this is a person that is convinced about his master's goodness, and he's convinced that he is worthy to be served. And because of that, he's trustworthy, he's faithful in the things that he does. The passage asks the question, who then is faithful? The second thing that he adds onto that is, and sensible. We talked about this particular word, but just want to emphasize, phronimos is the Greek word that is being used within the context, and it really is emphasizing that the person is cognizant of what is important, to his master, therefore what is important to himself. He comprehends, he knows what is valuable to know. The reason that the coming of Christ and Matthew 24 is pretty clear, he is coming. In fact, what a great text there in Matthew 24 and verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, powers of the heavens will be shaken, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the skies, and all the tribes of the earth will see him. I mean, he's coming. But there are some that aren't going to be ready. Therefore, who is the faithful? And the one that really understands what God is looking for. Or as Luke tells us in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man comes on the earth, will he find faith? Who then is faithful? Well, Matthew 25 begins to describe those who are not faithful. Oh, it interjects those who are, but the emphasis of the text really is about those who aren't, and how he identifies with them. The first scenario that he gives us that we talked about last week was the 10 virgins. And as you read about that, what he's clearly telling us within the context is that these are not bad people. So he's not taking us into the realm of the general populace. What he's taking us into the realm of are people that perceive to be good. These are 10 virgins. Therefore, the perception is that these are good people. But as we begin to read the passage, we understand that there are five that are identified one way and five that are identified another. And the five that are identified as the ones that will be left behind are the five that are identified as foolish. What he's telling us is that there is a reason why people are not faithful. People will give you all kinds of reasons why they're not faithful, why they can't put their trust in God, why they can't continue to be faithful towards God. But God, through his word, shines a flashlight and says, but I know the truth and you know the truth. I mean, many people will say, well, I forgot. But you're going to stand before God and he's going to say, that one doesn't fly. Some will come before God and say, well, I just didn't know. And God will say, that doesn't work either. Others will actually use the phrase, I just can't do it. And God will say, that doesn't work either. I like, as you look in Jeremiah as well as on Isaiah, he says, you know, you work so hard to do evil. It wasn't that you don't have strength. It was that you had strength to do the things that you liked and you didn't want to do the things that you didn't like. So obviously you don't like me. And he begins to define for us in these scenarios, these three scenarios, the things that keep us from being faithful. And in a way, it just sort of eradicates every excuse that we could have, and it just narrows it down to three fundamental reasons why you and I are not faithful. The first, as we looked at last week, is because we're just plain foolish. I would say you're a nitwit. But more specifically, as he used the word moros, which is where we get the word moron, he's basically saying, as like I said, it's pretty interesting in the Greek lexicon, one actually puts in their blockhead. But the point of the matter is that they're foolish, not because they're stupid people, but they're foolish about what is important. And that's the emphasis of this particular story, that there is a foolishness about what is valued to God. So many people go to church and you can spend years in church and not even have a clue about what God values. I mean, many churches really focus on all the wrong things as well as individuals, even though they go to church. That it's possible to look like you're doing the right thing, to look like a good person, to even, you know, in some way fit in with the good crowd and still be clueless about what is really important. These five virgins, there were five that were clueless about what was really important. I mean, they were not there for the ceremony. They were not there to be a part of an event. They were there to point to the bridegroom, and they didn't get it. They lost sight of that. And as we talked about the fact that the oil is representative of the Spirit and how God desires us to shine that light for one purpose, just like John was a light, a lamp shining brightly. For what purpose? Pointing to the bridegroom. There was only one purpose. But, you know, we miss it because we think that God is interested in events. So we have big events. We think God is interested in entertainment, extravaganzas. So we have big extravaganzas. But if you're coming for those reasons, you've missed it. You just missed it. And you've become clueless about what is important to God, because what is important to God is the relationship. What is important to God is this relationship coming together with the bridegroom, and there's a longing to see him. But if you don't get it, you'll be involved in all kinds of other things. Throughout Scripture, we're reminded of the fact that we really don't think like God. We don't know what he's like. And so it's so necessary for Scripture to explain him. John chapter 1 tells us that no man has seen God at any time. The word seen there is in what is called the perfect tense, which means completely comprehended what he is like. No man has completely comprehended what God is like at any time. But Jesus Christ has explained him. And we begin to see the glory of God, full of grace and truth, through the person of Christ. For the first time, we, because our eyes are blinded, largely because of the fact that we're so immersed in other things. And, you know, when you consider the foolishness of these five virgins within the context, they clearly were not interested in what was important. And, you know, I look at Proverbs, and it gives a whole list of fools, you know, what fools do. Let me give you a list of some of the verses that are given, and in case you ever want to pick one out. But Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9 reads this way: fools mock at sin. Let me put it another way. Fools mock or laugh about going the wrong way, doing the wrong things. They think it's funny. It just shows how foolish they are. They're oblivious to what really is important. Oh, we forgot the oil. Why hadn't you been thinking about that? I mean, the whole reason you were there is to shine the light. That bridegroom comes, those lights begin to come, and it's like, as Psalmist says, the sun rising in the sky. The bridegroom comes out of his chamber. Why weren't you interested in this? Oh, well, that's not important. You see, because according to Proverbs, in a particular chapter 18, the foolish person thinks it's all about him. So they come to an event and they look around, do I look good? I just want to make sure, do I look good? Or do people see me? Am I a part of this event? I mean, we live in a world that individuals are pretty much megalomaniacs. Narcissistic histrionics, that is to say, overactors. They like to see themselves on the front pages and emphasize, and it was a good day if they were elevated. But we come for the bridegroom, and if you come to worship Christ, you'll see him. You won't be foolish. But foolishness doesn't get it. They're not thinking right. They're not thinking square. Unfortunately, oftentimes, those that are selfish and self-centered and thinking only about themselves, they will proclaim their own goodness, and many people will actually believe, well, that was a good person. You know why they believe they're a good person? Because that person has told them that they're a good person. And they've told them all the things that they've done that are good. But Matthew chapter 6 warns us of people like that, doesn't it? Because there are people that say, wait, I'm praying. And they'll announce it. They'll do it in corners. They'll do it, shine the lights. They'll have lights, camera. Make sure that camera's rolling while we're praying, will you? Make sure somebody's seeing us. And when they give, they want everybody to see that check that they give. And they want people to know. And they put it in magazine. They put it in print because they need people to know. But God says, just want you to know, they already have the reward. Because there's not the realization that they're doing it for the bridegroom. They're not realization that, see, they missed the point. We're doing this for God. We're not doing this for you. We're doing this for God because I love God. And there is a love that comes out of my love for God for you. But it's first for God. And if you get it, then you're not foolish. But if you get it, you'll be faithful. And so what he states at the very beginning is that fidelity comes out of getting it. You're not clueless about what God wants. You really know what he wants. I mean, if Christ were to come today, many people would go, well, I didn't know you wanted this. And he would call that unfaithfulness. Why? Because they were clueless. As we come to Matthew chapter 25, and we now look at verses 14 through 30, another scenario is given. And he is going to tell us that there's infidelity or unfaithfulness, once again, for another reason. They all tie together. They're inextricably tied together. But clearly, he's going to make reference to this. And once again, the emphasis is going to be fidelity or faithfulness. In fact, the reward of the faithful is the master comes back and he declares them, well, you read it with me, verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. Once again, the other one that had been faithful, what he was given, verse 23, his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. In both cases, the emphasis is, of course, in the fidelity, and the good is that which really expresses why that person was faithful. Why is he faithful? And why was there one within this particular scenario, why was there one that was not faithful? What was his problem? Well, like in the first incident, they are described, i.e., if you go back to chapter 25, verse 2, talks about the foolish, five were foolish, five were prudent. In other words, let's put it another way, five were clueless, five were very much comprehending what God wanted. But then they were foolish and they didn't take any oil for their lamps, and then it goes on and explains. Well, the same thing is true in this passage. It'll actually identify those that are faithful and those that are unfaithful. Who is the unfaithful one? Well, in this particular context, the unfaithful one is the wicked slave. And if you look, he is described in verse 26. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy slave. It then goes on, describes in another way in verse 30, and cast out the worthless slave. Wicked really is the description, just like foolish is, though, in the earlier case. So what is he telling us? Well, what he's telling us is this individual has a malevolent, hurtful disposition. Hurtful. Why is it that some people are not faithful? Well, really, some people just don't even care about what's important. I mean, I've seen a lot of relationships where people are engaged with people, or they're, you know, have relationships, and it really is so superficial and so surface that there's really no depth to the relationship. They don't know what's important. You say, why are you dating that person? Well, they have a lot of money, or they drive a nice car, or they're pretty popular. You know, and you're going, really, they don't really get it? They don't really get what's important? They really don't. So as time goes, They become unfaithful. Why? They're just clueless about what really is important and what's valuable. But then there are some that are just plain hurtful. They're just plain mean. And what makes them mean? Well, the passage is going to tell us that they are mean because they're selfish. And this particular text puts it in the realm of greed. Greed. Money. How do we know that money's the issue in the text? You know, I've oftentimes heard people say, well, you know, they're talking about all kinds of talents. They're not talking about it, they're talking about money. How do we know that?
It says it in the passage, verse 18. But he who received one talent went away, dug it in the ground, and hid his master's.
You read it. Money. We're talking about money. It's actually silver coinage is the text. So we know what the talent is represented. Talent itself is just a weight. It talks about a particular weight. And in this particular context, we know it's the weight of silver or weight of money. Why would he use a particular thing such as money within this passage to identify something? Because what he's identifying is greed. What he's identifying is selfishness. What he is identifying, and there's nothing that really reveals that better than money. What would you do with money? Money reveals, what you do with money reveals a lot about your personality. If you'll part with it, then it shows that maybe you have some generosity in you. If you hoard it, then it shows another side of you. Money is very revealing. And so this particular passage begins to reveal. We oftentimes use the phrase, put your money where your mouth is. And if in fact you can let go of that thing, then you don't have trouble with it. Greed would be the word. If you look in verse 14, it begins by describing who the servants are that he's entrusting. And once again, the word is entrusting, so he's looking for trustworthy or faithful people to entrust his money to. As you look in verse 14, I want you to note that he entrusts these things to those, if you read with me, who called his own slaves. You see the phrase? Once again, the text is not dealing with the general populace any more than was true with the virgins. We're dealing with the 10 virgins, people that look good, people that seem to be doing what is good, people that seem to be abiding by the law. The same thing is true with this particular group of people. These are those that have called themselves servants of this master. So there's no mistake about the fact that Christ is trying to reveal that, as he had said earlier in Matthew, not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So here you have these that are saying, this is my master and I'm following him and I'm... So he comes and he calls them together and he says, okay, we'll see. And he begins to entrust these things to them. Well, the story was read, and we could read through all the detail of this, but probably miss the main emphasis of the thrust of the passage. But what is clear is that he gives each according to their ability, and what is also clear is that the master knows those that he has as his servants very well. He knows what they can do, and you and I shouldn't, you know, buck what he gives us. He knows us. God has entitled us to have certain things, and it is his grace that does that, but it's also his kindness in limiting what we are given. But the issue doesn't seem to be the amount that he gives them. The issue seems to be about what they do with what he gives them. And God never asks us to take what he hasn't given us. He does ask us to use what he has given us. Some of us have a little bit more than others, and that's okay. But the question is, what will you do with it? In two cases, the individuals, and it really shows us within the passage, both seem to have a similar reward in the sense that the master comes and he goes, good job. And he defines them in a very specific way, and I want you to see how he defines them, in particular in verse 21, as he comes to the one where he entrusted the five talents with, and we pick up in verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. Now, what had he done? Well, he had invested the money, or he had made money. He had gone out, in fact,
he'd received the talents, and after he'd received, he realized that he had been able to gain five more. He goes, good job. The phrase that he uses here is good, if you underline that word, which is describing the servant, is the Greek word agathos, which emphasizes the character, the innate character of the individual. What he's talking about is who this person was, goodness characterized. What he's saying is that you're good-hearted. And oftentimes, agathos is used to describe a benevolent person, i.e., a selfless person. In this simple phrase, he is describing the characteristic of this individual and why the master is so pleased with him. I am pleased with you because you are unselfish. I am pleased with you because you are of generous character. It is of an honorable trait, and I am pleased with you. Well done. You have been faithful because you were generous. This is what is understood according to the passage. In other words, why are people faithful? Because they have a generous heart. They have a good heart. Right. A good heart. You know, our gospel is rooted in a fundamental premise, and that is that we are in love. We are in love with a God who is generous. I mean, that's what draws us to Christ. Fundamentally, our foundation, for God so loved the world that he gave. That's why we love him so much. I love the passage that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. You know the text. It says this, for though he was rich, listen to the phrase, yet for your sake, for you, he became poor, that through his poverty you might have the riches of God. Imagine that. That's a generous nature. It's a generous heart. And God calls us to be those that are of generous heart. In fact, Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we're to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is a reasonable service of worship because of his mercy that's been given to him. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it doesn't tell us to bear our own burden. It says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says in 2 Corinthians 12, 15, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. It's a generous heart of the generous spirit who's within us. It is the spirit of Christ that says, we want to do this. It is a spirit that declares, I want God to be elevated. You know, one of the things that people have difficulty with oftentimes I hear is, well, if I do that, it's all for God. I mean, what do I get out of it? And I go, okay, that's a greedy heart. And because they have a greedy heart, they can't perceive God in any way but greedy. There's a passage in Psalm, if you turn there to Psalm chapter 50, and it talks about the wicked. And in verse 16, it says this in Psalm 50, verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right do you have to tell of my statutes, to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline, you cast my words behind you. You see a thief and you go, all right, he got something. I wish I could get something like that. You see a thief and you're pleased with him. You associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil and your tongue frames a deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, I kept silent, and you made a major mistake. You thought I thought like you. That's the mistake of this servant that is unfaithful.
in Matthew 20. His mistake is, oh, well, God thinks just like me. Hosea 11:9, God declares, I am God and not a man. I'm not like you. Do you know why I like that particular context so much? Because in that context, God was saying, unlike man, I'll forgive you. That's why I love that text. I am so glad he's not like me. Because unlike man, he longs to be gracious. He is so unlike us. Isaiah 55 tells us in verse 8 and 9 that, you know, as high as the heavens, I mean, our thoughts are not his thought, our ways are not his ways. I mean, his ways are so much higher than ours. There's just no way that we could. And we make a big mistake by thinking, you know what, I think God thinks like me. God doesn't think like you. And it's one of the reasons why when you and I come to Christ, we have to repent. That is to say, once again, manetheneo, change your way of thinking. Because your way of thinking is so skewed that you begin to perceive that God acts and feels the way you do. And this is a big mistake. So how does he act? How does he feel? Well, if you look within the passage, these that were generous with their service, he goes, I am so proud of you. Your heart, your generous heart has been seen, and I am enthralled with this character in you. I'm drawn to this. This, of course, we know, if you were to take it in the realm of reality, would be Christ in me, the hope of glory. Because the heart of Christ in me is sacrificial and selfless. And in fact, Paul will write in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty. That's interesting how he says empty conceit. In other words, you're not going to get anything out of that. You can be proud and arrogant and hoard and everything, but you're not going to get anything out of that. But with humility of mind, hold others in higher esteem than yourself. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So, there are some that had that heart. The master says, I love that heart. Now, there's one that comes up, and he's the one that we want to focus on within the passage, because the text will ultimately end with that worthless slave that's thrown into outer darkness as you come to the end of the virgins in the first text, as you will come to the end of the chapter, and it will end with those that will go away into eternal punishment in verse 46. As you come in 25 and we come to this one master, he then approaches, and it says this in verse 24. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. That's an interesting perception, isn't it? I mean, a hard man, I don't know why he would rejoice over people that have generous hearts. And I don't understand why a hard and harsh man that would be demanding and overbearing and have a tendency to want to cheat others, which is really in the context, we'll talk about that in just a minute, would want to give those that were successful more. That doesn't seem to match, does it? It doesn't match. Here again, the bottom line is, because he's wicked, he perceived God, he perceived his master to be just like him. He was shrewd, he was hard, he was harsh. And this is why the text defines him as that wicked, porneiros, that wicked slave, that person that is hurtful, that is injurious, that is hard, that is greedy. Actually, the word itself is used earlier in Matthew, and it defines the greedy eye. He comes and he says, I knew you to be this way. Because it's in the Greek aorist, it seems to be that there's a point in time where he came up with this conclusion. And I don't know exactly when it was that he came up with the conclusion. But he says, I've come to know and have kind of come up to the theory of that you're not nice. Now our immediate thought is, you know, this is not a way to kiss up to a master. It is, if you're wicked. You see, his big mistake is he thinks he's like him and he thinks he's going to get points for being shrewd. This is his big mistake. He comes before his master and he's really complimenting him. I knew you to be shrewd. Man, you know how to squeeze a nickel into a quarter. Somehow you can make it stretch. I don't know how you do that. But I know you to be a hard man. And I know that you're able to, wow, you can reap where you don't sow. I mean, I hate to tell you that, but there's a little bit of stealthy thievery there. Reaping where you don't sow. But that's good business, don't you think? Man, that's good. I mean, you oftentimes hear businessmen, they get in the room, boy, you should have seen me get this from them, cheat them out of that, you know. Well, they're good at that. And gathering where you scattered no seed. It's kind of the picture of going to the threshing floor after some of the threshers, maybe they're taking a break and you're coming off to the side and you're gathering stuff that they had threshed out and that wasn't yours. But I know you're as smart as I am. You're good at what you do. And I was afraid and I went and hid the talent in the ground. See? I gave it back. I'm smart like you. You and I think alike. We don't give anybody anything. We know how to take. We're the same. Master says, we're not the same. I don't love what you love. You're hurtful. I'm not. I want to help people. You don't. We see things differently. I like Luke 16:15, it says, actually the text starts with Pharisees who were lovers of money. And then it goes on, it says, for what man esteems highly is detestable to God. He hates it. Man thinks that, you know, God's really pleased with this. He's not pleased with that. He's pleased if you love that person. He's pleased if you care for that person. But he's not pleased with your greed. He's not pleased that you were able to. We've oftentimes talked about this in a lot of church decisions that we've made. There have been many a times that the world would say, you just threw that money away. But we didn't see it as throwing money away. We saw it as doing something honorable. We saw it as doing something right. But we didn't throw it away. We used it for the right reasons, and that was we loved what was really important. We were not going to use that money to the injury of somebody else because we knew that what was important was that person's life or that person's soul, and it's not that we have more money in the bank or whatever. I mean, churches today in many respects are very successful because they're very wealthy. I think a very successful church would be one that could give it all away. Before he comes. Just give it all away before he comes. Right? Don't you think that'd be success? Because we're investing in what is valuable. But if you have a greedy heart, Christ is going to come and you're going to say, see? And he's going to go, see what? Well, I couldn't do it all for you, God. I mean, who would do it for me? Who would take care of me? I mean, I know you to be just as greedy as I am. So, I mean, somebody has to look out for me. And God says, I can't believe you think I'm greedy. I mean, can you imagine that there are people that won't serve God because they don't believe God will take care of them? Well, come out, let's go serve God. Well, I tell you, I got to go to work. I got to take care of myself. I've got to do these things. I mean, who's going to bring in the bonus money if I don't do this? Well, you mean you don't want to serve God? I'm just saying, every man for himself, you got to take care of yourself, right? So you're saying that God's not generous? Well, he hasn't been generous to me. Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For you must first believe that he is good, loving, generous, and that he rewards those who seek him, those who want to be like him. Big mistake. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid. I went away and hid the talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master said, you wicked, hurtful, malicious slave. How could you think that of me? How could you rob of generosity just because of your selfishness? Relationships break up not because people fall out of love, but because people are selfish. They're only in the relationship for themselves. And they think, their thought is, well, if I don't look out for myself, nobody's going to take care of me. It's a lack of faith in who God is, and it's a lack of love for what is honorable. Generosity. His master answered and said, you wicked, watch the next phrase, lazy slave. The word has a connotation of grievous. Lazy has a connotation of grievous. But the reason that it has the connotation of grievous with the lazy is because what it's defining is a slave that would work for himself but wouldn't work for somebody else. Therefore, he causes a grief because, well, I'm not going to help you. I'm not going to help you get rich. What, do you think I'm nuts? We were hoping you were generous. We were hoping you were kind. We read that marvelous passage in Colossians chapter 3 that says that whatever you and I should do, we ought to do our work as heartily as for the Lord. You think I'm just going to do it for God? You don't think he'll take care of you? How could you be so mean and think that way of God? How could you be so cruel towards him? There's an interesting passage in Timothy, if you turn with me to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. It says this in verse 1 and 2. Let all who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. Watch the next verse. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Do you know what the passage is saying? Help your brother be successful at your own expense. How many people go to work that way? You know what they say? I'm not going to do it. If he's going to benefit and not me, I'm not going to do it. And they hide it. And God says, I see the greediness. Though he were rich, for your sake he became poor, that you might partake of the riches of God through Christ Jesus. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians that, if you turn there with me, it tells us that God is not a greedy person. He is a generous person. And it also tells us that God loves generous people. It reads this way, if you'll look with me, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. You think if you start giving to other people that you're ever going to run out of cookies in the cookie jar? Do you ever think that you're going to come to the end? Not according to this text. And you can never go wrong by working for Jesus. Everything you do, do all to the glory of God. And he who sees you, oftentimes in secret, will reward you. For God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread, food, will supply the multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You don't think he'll take care of you? If you don't think he'll take care of you, you wicked slave, because you see him just like you are. He's not. That's your big mistake. The passage is beginning to reveal to us that the reason that people are unfaithful is because they're clueless of what God wants, not because God is not demonstrating it, but because they don't want to know. It's an apathy about what he wants. I don't want to know what he wants. I only want to know what I want. And because they're just plain selfish. I mean, you can say it a whole lot of ways that, well, you know, I forgot, I didn't know. You were selfish. And that's why you're unfaithful. Why don't people serve God? Why don't they present their bodies a living sacrifice? Why aren't they devoted to one another in love? Why isn't that they don't spend time in the Word of God and in prayer? And why don't they encourage each other? It's not because they don't have time. It's because they're selfish. And throughout Matthew, he begins to reveal how the kingdom sees this. And may the Lord convict our hearts. Father, we come before you today as we are reminded of the tendency of our hearts and how easy it is to get self-consumed with our own desires and even begin to perceive you to be like us. How untrue that is. You love us. You spared not your own son. You'll freely give us all things with him. Not one good thing will you withhold. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. You are good. And God, we receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ that we might have that spirit of generosity, that we might have that spirit that longs to be faithful when people see us and when they don't. In season, out of season, it doesn't matter, because we have a desire to be pleasing to the one that is generous. We get it. We know what's important to you. May that oil feel within our light, and may we shine brightly. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, perhaps you haven't been feeling too generous towards other people this week. Perhaps you've been withholding good. Your thought is, what's in it for me? What a hurtful heart that is. How selfish that is. Are you telling me that you don't believe that God is a rewarder? That God is not generous? That God will not take care of you? are you telling me that God doesn't love generosity in you? Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, he's not giving you things so that he can get richer. He's given you things that you might get richer. And to the surprise of each of these men, more was given to them when they gave. Dearly beloved, more is going to be given to you when you are generous, responsive, sacrificial, loving, of a benevolent heart, of a kind nature. This is honorable in the sight of God, and he will not let it go unrewarded. You will have rewards beyond your comprehension. It won't just be money. But your well won't run dry either. God will give you plenty to help. And you'll be amazed how well he takes care of the generous. But if you're going to be selfish, you're going to misread God, and when he comes, you're going to be surprised. Come before the Lord today and just surrender that heart of selfishness. Take on the heart of Christ. If you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you never believed that God loved you that much, that he would die on the cross to take away your sins, to give you the inheritance of his Son, today, by simply coming and declaring, I believe you love me that much. I believe that's who you are. And I'm in love with that. Then you'll look forward to that day in which you'll say, well done. You had a good heart. And that's what kept you faithful. You pray a sunny place.
Softly. For the wonderful of is promised for you and me. And though we have sinned, he has
Believers, we believe. We believe that you are God. Nothing is impossible for you. We believe that you are good and loving and gracious and kind and merciful and generous. We believe, as we look upon that cross, we see your love for us, that died for us, that while we were yet sinners, you gave your life. And we get it. We get it. We know what's important to you. It is not that we take, it is that we give. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.